Today we return to our study in 2 Timothy. So if you take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning. And a truth that Paul has been stressing to Timothy that we've seen in recent weeks is this: Timothy, hold fast to the Word of God. Cling to the Word of God. Don't let go of the Word of God. Timothy, if you're going to be a faithful minister of the gospel, if you're going to oversee the people of God, then Timothy, you are going to need the Word of God to teach, rebuke, and encourage the people of God. That message ought to be echoed in every generation, shouldn't it? We all continue to need to cling to the Word of God. As a pastor and as the people of God, this must be our foundation. If this is not our foundation, then our feet are on slippery ground. And we will, as the old song says, soon be sliding away. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I'm not going to sing. I know Dennis is now off in 70s land. But let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. Verses 3 through 5, Paul says this: For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. How many of you have ever known a person who at one point in their lives, they seem to have a real strong faith and a real strong love for Christ, but something happened and then they got to this place where it looked like they had no faith and no love for Christ at all? Has that ever happened? Have you ever known someone like that? And when you see that happen, you go, how can this be? You begin to scratch your head. And I don't know all the reasons why that may happen in a person's life, but I'll guarantee you one thing that has happened in that person's life, and that is this: that individual no longer has a high view of Scripture. And what I mean by high view is that the Word of God is the ultimate authority in my life. And they may have said at one point, yeah, I believe the Word of God. God said it. That settles it. But they've drifted away from that. They no longer believe that because maybe, yeah, the Bible is important, but did you know what so-and-so said? And they begin to go after things that aren't in the Word of God. That is a very dangerous place for anyone to be. And this is what Paul is addressing here to Timothy. He says again in verse 3, he says, For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Some people say doctrine, or they think that doctrine is a dirty word. They may say, you know, I don't want to get caught up in all that doctrine stuff. I just want to love God. I just want to love Jesus. And often when people say that, they may know somebody who has a great knowledge of the Bible and they can quote the Bible. And they've got a lot of information in their heads. They've got a lot of doctrine. They can argue all the theology with you. But that person, though their minds may be ablaze with facts and figures, their hearts are cold. And that may happen. That's true. But this is also true. Our hearts are never going to be ablaze with a love for God if we don't have sound doctrine. What is doctrine, after all? Doctrine is simply the teachings of God. That's what that word doctrine means. The teachings, instructions, the things in God's word that you and I need to hear and we need to know. The only way we are going to know God and know what will please God is through what we find here in His Word. Listen to what Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then he says this interesting thing in verse 10. He says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." What pleases the Lord? How do you and I know what pleases the Lord? It's in here, right? The way we know what pleases the Lord is to know His truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Sanctified, be sanctified in that truth. The bottom line is this: there are no shortcuts to gaining a deeper love for God. The gateway to the heart is the mind. In other words, we need to be taking in the truths of God in our minds so that our hearts will be transformed, so that we will have a greater love for God. Now, can those truths get stuck? Can they get plugged up sometimes in our heads? Absolutely. And then we have the proverbial big head, right? We're this walking theologian and we got all the answers, but we have no love for God. The truths of God haven't entered our hearts and penetrated our hearts and transformed our lives and changed our behavior at all. And we don't want that to happen. We want truth to enter the mind and into the heart. But again, your heart is not going to grow in a love for God unless this right here, the Word of God, begins to penetrate your mind. And so while we should desire sound doctrine, what else does Paul say? He says, Timothy, not everybody is going to jump on the sound doctrine bandwagon. In fact, some people are going to jump off at times. They may be with you for a while and say, yeah, that's good, that's true. But then they'll hear something else and they'll go follow that teaching or that doctrine. We see this so clearly with the cults. As you study the cults and how they began, what you will find is that the founders of the cults didn't like certain things in the Bible, in the scriptures. And so they said, I'm gonna teach this. And many people followed. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses is a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. One of the doctrines he did not like that is clearly in the scriptures is the doctrine of hell. I don't like that. Well, hey, I may not be crazy about it either, but it's in the Bible. It's truth. And what he taught was annihilation. It's much easier to think of people just ceasing to exist rather than being in a place forever in torment. And so he taught that false doctrine as part of his religion. Joseph Smith was the founder of the Mormon religion, and one of the things he could not handle was having only one wife. And so he taught the doctrine of polygamy in his religion. Things have changed since Joseph Smith, but that's one of the things that he taught. And that goes clearly against the scriptures. Again, in verse 3, we see Paul say this: the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. How many of you know what this is? You may not recognize it. BRAD does, because it's actually BRADs. Now, you probably use it at this size, don't you? I was thinking about that. But what it is a back scratcher. Ha. Huh? See? You probably don't need to extend it, do you? Right? I'm just busting on. But you know what these things are, right? What a great invention. Because we all get that spot right in the middle of our back, and we just, we want it itched, we want it scratched so badly. And when we finally get to it, right, what do we, oh, that feels good, doesn't it? This is what Paul is saying with some of the teachings that people go after. Ah, it feels good when I hear it. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been speaking with a gentleman who is a Jehovah Witness, and he's been a Jehovah Witness for over 60 years. And one of the things that struck me talking with him is he talked about how he joined the organization. And listen to what he said. He said this. He said, you know, when I was a young teenager, my buddies and I, we would try out different churches. We would go to different places. But he says, it just didn't feel right. But when I came to enter into the Jehovah Witness organization, I knew it was God's organization. You see, he based his truth on how he felt. And whenever we do that, we need to be very careful because we can be led into doctrinal error. We need to be very, very careful. We don't want to overemphasize our feelings, right? Whoa, feelings. We'll get Dennis going again. Feelings. Now, certainly we feel things, don't we? When we come to Christ, we feel the love of God, don't we? It is very deep. It is very real. We feel his forgiveness. We're not unfeeling Christians who just walk around with a bunch of theology in our heads. We feel things, yes. But when we look to our feelings as the source of truth, we need to be very, very, very careful. That old song that many of you learned as a little tyke holds true today. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because I feel so warm and fuzzy, right? No, because the Bible tells me so. That's how I know that Jesus loves me, because of what is written right in here. No matter how I feel for the day, I know he loves me because he told it to me. And he is not a liar. He is true. You see, the scriptures have to be the ultimate authority, or we can easily be led astray. I want to give you four words to help you remember the importance of God's word. This comes out of a book by Kevin DeYoung called Taking God at His Word. And he uses the word scan. If we can get that on the screen, the word scan. And he gives us four words. If you want to fill in your outlines, your blank there. The first word is sufficiency. Listen to what he says. He says, the scriptures contain everything we need for a knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. And what he's saying here is that you have all you need to know Christ and to live for Christ all in here. And when you look at the cults, again, we watched a video this morning on the Mormons. Joseph Smith supposedly had a vision from an angel, Moroni, a new revelation. And look what happened. Millions of people are now lost because of that new revelation. Number two is clarity. Clarity. Kevin says this, the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official magisterium to tell us what the Bible means. Again, are there difficult truths in the Bible that maybe teachers can help us understand? Absolutely. But what he's saying is this, the message of salvation, the gospel message, is very clear so that a five-year-old can understand it. Through the Spirit of God, it can make sense. They can be regenerated and come alive and come to embrace Jesus Christ. It's not some hidden secret message. It's very clear in the Bible. Number three, authority. This is what we've been talking about so far. The last word always goes to the Word of God. We must never allow the teachings of science, of human experience, or of church councils to take precedence over Scripture. Why? Because often men are wrong. Men have certain theories, they have certain views. They say, well, this has got to be it. And then years later, they find out they were a little off. Always let the word of God be your final authority. And fourthly, N is for necessity. General revelation is not enough to save us. We cannot know God savingly by means of a personal experience and human reason. We need God's word to tell us how to live, who Christ is, and how to be saved. Again, there's a reason why God has given us his word, so that we'll hear about Christ and believe in Christ. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? If they were already okay, what's the point of making disciples and spreading the gospel? No, people need to hear what's in the word of God. There's a lot more we could say about those four things, but let's look at verse 5 back in 2 Timothy a little closer. Paul mentions four things in this verse, kind of four pointers, four commands to Timothy in ministry. Let's just look at them briefly, one by one. First one, he says, is Timothy, keep your head in all situations. And we talked about this back in chapter 1. If we look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, you may remember this many months ago. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That word there, self-discipline, can also be translated self-control or sound mind. It's closely akin to what Paul is saying here. Timothy, keep your head. You've heard that expression, level-headed, right? This is what Paul is saying. Hey, Timothy, don't freak out. Don't spaz out. It may seem like the world is spinning out of control. You've seen the Keep Calm. That's a big t-shirt now, like Keep Calm. Timothy, keep calm. Keep trusting in God because he's on the throne and he's sovereign. Keep your head in all situations. Timothy would face many persecutions. And so he would need to be sober-minded. He would need to be calm, cool, and collected as he endured those things in his life. And so too, we, as believers today, need to keep our heads, you could say, in all situations. We don't want to be looking like a chicken who just had his what, head cut off, right? We need to keep our head on our shoulders. How many of you have ever played baseball or softball, been on a team? Anybody? Few of you have. If you have, you know that there is a great mental aspect to that game. And so if you've played it, you may have heard your coach yell at you or tell you this, hey, Dave, keep your head in the game. Keep your head in the game. Pay attention. And our coach growing up, he would drill this into us. And so on the practice field, he would say, hey, if the ball comes to you, what are you going to do? Already have it in your head. Know what you're going to do. If it's a grounder, what are you going to do? If it's to the left or the right, what are you going to do? If it's a pop-up, what are you going to do? If the runner goes here, what are you going to do? Be prepared. Keep your head in the game. You don't want the ball coming to you and then saying, what do I do now? Could someone tell me what to do? No. Same thing here. Paul says, Timothy, be prepared. Keep your head in all situations. Be self-controlled. We see in Galatians 5, a fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. So too in the spiritual sense. Sometimes we may be, quote, in the game, but we may not be really in the game. We may be physically there, but not there mentally. So may we do that. May we be prepared. Secondly is this, endure hardship. Again, we have seen this previously in 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul has made it very clear to Timothy, and this is something that he's been hammering home, is that, Timothy, persecutions will come. He said back in chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so what Paul wanted Timothy to know was this: don't ever believe in the false notion that the more godly you are, the less you suffer. Don't believe that false notion, because that is not true, Timothy. And yet that is something we still hear even in our day today, don't we? If you're really godly, then nothing bad is going to happen. Your health will be great, and all that stuff that goes with it. But that is certainly not true. We need to remember this as well. We need to endure hardship with a Christ-like attitude. How did Christ endure hardship? Remember what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in anguish? His soul was in anguish. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It looked like he was sweating drops of blood. And yet what did he say? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That's the heart, that's the attitude of Christ. When you and I face hardships and troubles, that's the attitude God wants to see in his children. "Oh, Father, not my will, not what's going to make me feel good, but God, what your will is in this situation." And though we may not face a lot of the persecutions that so many of our brothers and sisters face around the world, who knows what's down the pike for us? You know, I don't know what's going to happen in 20 years in our country. If there'll be physical persecution, it could be. I mean, we'd like to think it never happened here, but you never know. If it came, how would you handle it? Would you endure it? Would you hold fast to Christ? Would you say, "I'm not denying Christ for anything. You can kill me if you want, but I'm clinging to my faith in Christ"? And just a quick reminder of something that I challenged you guys a while back, was to find someone who is persecuted for their faith and to seek to encourage them in some way. So if you haven't done that, this may be your final reminder. I may not bring it up again, all right? It takes about 10 minutes to go on your computer, go to persecution.com, go to a website, find somebody who is being persecuted. And you don't even have to know their language. It's beautiful. All you got to do is click on some things you'd like them to know. It automatically puts it in their language. You push print. Out comes a piece of paper. You stick it in an envelope. You do have to go to the post office, because you need to know how much postage it is to, say, Nepal or something like that. It may be $1.30, but you can swing it, and it will bring great encouragement to someone suffering for their faith. Number three, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. As we look at Timothy's life, it's likely that Timothy did not have the, quote, gift of evangelism. His gift was more of a pastor teacher. But it's interesting, Paul says, what, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. If I were to ask you, who has been the most impactful evangelist that you know over the past 75 years, who would you say? And you could probably all say it together in one voice. Ready? Say it. Billy Graham. I thought most of you would probably say that. What did Billy do? He evangelized. What is evangelize? Share the good news, share the gospel. And so all of his messages are what? They're centered around the cross of Christ, repentance, believing in Jesus, faith in him. Those were his messages. You can go look up all his messages, and they're going to be centered around the cross and believing in Jesus for people who haven't heard about Jesus, or maybe they did and they never believed in him yet. That was his core message. You probably won't find Billy picking out a verse out of, say, 2 Timothy 4 and doing Greek background on it and giving 3 points of application to believers. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel to unbelievers. That was his focus. That was his ministry. And we can be so thankful for the faithful service of men like Billy Graham over the years, who was gifted in evangelism. But yet, when we look at the pastor-teacher, he is to focus on what we heard back in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, there's a different setting as we come today. It's not an evangelistic meeting, is it? Hopefully, most of you already know about Christ, and so now you want to be rooted and grounded in the things of God. It's a different setting. However, as a pastor teacher, I am still to do the work of an evangelist, right? I'm not to forget our foundation. Someone once said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day so we don't forget about the amazing grace that God has showered upon us. And also, there may be one or two people here, even today, who maybe have never trusted in Jesus Christ. And I never know that. And so Paul would say, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't share the gospel in some way, even if it's a two-minute thing at the end of the message, so that people hear about Jesus Christ and what he did. And of course, it should not only be within these four walls, but it needs to go outside these walls as well. And you may be here and thinking to yourself, well, this doesn't apply to me because, you know, I'm not an evangelist like Billy Graham. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know what? It does apply to all of you today. How so? Because we're all called to share our story of God's grace. You don't need to know all the doctrines of justification, sanctification, expiation, propitiation. You don't need to know all that. All you need to do is tell someone this: Jesus changed my life. I was once this, and Jesus has transformed me into this. And tell them what you know about Jesus and what he did. You may not know all the things of how he's the eternal Son of God and all the things about Christ. But you know this, he went to a cross, and on that cross he bled and died for my sins. He rose again. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. And we need to believe in this Jesus. We need to turn to him. And you can turn to him and be saved as well. You've just evangelized if you've done that. And may we all do that. May we all be faithful at that. And finally, Paul says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. A better translation for that word discharge is fulfill or complete. And what Paul is getting at here is this: Timothy, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful in ministry. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. For those of you who are employed, I'm sure there are days when you go to work and on your drive in or on your way in, you're thinking, man, I'm really thinking about maybe a different job. Or maybe it's on the way home after a rough day. You're thinking, you know, I've had enough of this job. I'm looking for something else. There's this tendency at times to give up, to go other places, to not be faithful. And this is what Paul is getting at here with Timothy. Timothy, you know, stay by the stuff. Things may be tough. You hang in there. You press on. How do we do that? Because if we're honest, we all struggle to remain faithful, to stay by the stuff. You know, even pastors have been known to open up the want ads on a Monday morning. Not me, but they've been open to do that and look for something else. And I would dare say that even Paul, though a marvelous man of God, who was so faithful, I've got to believe that there were at least a few times in his life where he said, you know, maybe I'll just do full-time tent making and not be on the road preaching so much and getting beat up all the time. It may have crossed his mind maybe once or twice. We all are tempted to give in and give up, but we need to be faithful. How do we be faithful? Very simply, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he suffered. He went through tough times. But yet he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Think of Jesus so that you don't lose heart, so that you don't get weary. Are you weary today? Don't look at your problems. Don't look at your issues. Think of Jesus Christ. Think of what he endured. Be faithful. Be faithful. Next time, we'll talk a lot more about this idea of being faithful, of finishing strong, is what Paul will give to Timothy. But as we close today, let me just once again share the beautiful truths that we find in the Word of God about how to be saved, about how to know Christ, about how to be forgiven. What does the Bible say about the gospel? What is it all about? Well, the gospel is all about Jesus. It is all about our sin and his sinlessness. It is all about our debt and his payment. It's all about what we deserve and what he endured. It's all about our rebellion and his submissiveness. It's all about what we could not do and what he did. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life without sin. And yet on his body, in his body, he took upon the sin that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so there's a great exchange that happened at the cross. Jesus' blood atoned for our sins. And the call of God to each of you is this: repent and believe the gospel. Turn to God. Turn away from the fruitless deeds of darkness. Turn away from sin. Turn away from the things that enslave you and bind you. And find freedom in the cross of Christ. Find forgiveness. Find everlasting life. Look to Christ and live. That's the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Pray that each and every one of you believe the gospel of Christ, of what he did for you, and that you've surrendered your life to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this precious letter that we're able to read of your servant Paul to his dear brother Timothy, and the counsel and the wisdom that we find through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us to just recall the things that we need to, God, the things that we hear in your word. God, help us to keep our feet upon the rock. Lord, help us not to be swayed by sweet teachings, things that we know contradict your word. They go against your very word very clearly, God. God, may we stay steadfast and true to your word. So, Lord, help us to be filled with it each and every day. Help us to study it. Help us to know it, that we might be your servants and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.